Those who are watching online today, or whenever you might be, it is a joy to be with this great church. Pastors don't have many friends. It's the nature of the beast, unfortunately. We tend to be in a very rare atmosphere where everybody expects you to be in a certain mode. And I do count Pastor Stuart as one of my close friends. I don't have too many Stuarts, so you better finish well. That's my plan, to try and finish well. And so I'll just get my little... See, I gave up fake book. I didn't want to be in fake book anymore. And then this COVID-19 thing happened. I had to get really into that environment and screencasting and all those wonderful thrills and spills. And we kept learning on that journey. So what I'm going to do is... going to show you a video. So, quite interesting to know that this COVID-19, it's been, just dreadful and horrible, particularly in some countries around the world. You know, West Australia has done really so well when you compare us with, say, Italy or Brazil or the US. You know, we have done really well. I think we still only have about 102 deaths last time I checked the figures. Some countries would love to have that. But it's been interesting to see the response of the Church of Jesus Christ, not the physical organisations and denominations, but the Church itself. I think one of the things we have found out is who the real Christians are. Yeah, come on. We found out who the real Christians are, because all of a sudden it was about not the building you go to, but the God you serve and the family that you serve God with. So I think that's been useful. Some people went quite, really right-wing onto conspiracy theories. You know, Bill Gates, the vaccines, the new mark of the beast, and, you know, it's all a part of the new age, new world government, etc. Some people went that way. Other people went quite cross with churches. We've had ministers actually withdraw from the movement, from our particular denomination, thinking that we've capitulated to the government and how dare we, and they want to go out and, you know, have public meetings. So you had all that sort of like in there. But the largest response of the church around the world has been a song, The Blessing. Have you seen it yet?
Yes.
Now, I think it's fascinating that the church has stood up with a prophetic voice in this time to bless the nations, to bless the nations, to bless the nations. I think that's the heart of God in so many ways. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So really thrilled about that. And for those who know me a little bit, I'm a closet scholar. I'm a closet Bible student, so don't tell anyone. But I love that stuff. So, you know, I'm into textual criticism, Hebrews, I can read Hebrew, I can read the Greek and stuff. Do you know that the Old Testament that you have in your Bible there, the standard text comes from the 7th century AD, known as a Masoretic text. 700 years after the birth of Christ was our oldest text. And there was some question, well, it's actually not that close to when Moses wrote it. You know, if Moses wrote it around about maybe 2,500 BCE, that's almost 3,000, 3,500 years between the original autograph and the final manuscripts. It's a big patch of time, isn't it? And then the greatest archaeological discovery in modern times occurred in 1947. At the time of the founding of the nation of Israel, like a James Bond plot it was, you know, if you could look at the backstory, but they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. A little Bedouin boy threw a stone into a cavern, whoosh, whoosh, heard the breaking of some jars that were keeping the scrolls, and they found probably about 20,000 manuscript fragments. But amongst that, they found the whole Old Testament, except for the book of Esther, because it does not record the name of Yahweh God. And we've known that the Jews have often had this uneasy feeling about the book of Esther because it does not name God in the text. God's all the way through the text. He's, you know, for such a time as this has God brought you to the kingdom. But he's not mentioned. So Ruth's not there, but the rest of the Old Testament is there. Every book. So we can actually go back from 700 AD to 250 BC. We can go back 1,000 years and check the Masoretic text with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the variation is a borderline zero. You know, the scribes and the effort of the Jewish scribes to record the Word of God was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. So we have incredible confidence in the reliability of the Old Testament. There's only one book that's better attested from ancient history, and that's the New Testament. The Old Testament is very good. The New Testament is even more attested to by scholarship and manuscripts. But 250 BC, so that's a lot earlier than 700 AD. But that's still, you know, when you look at 2,500 BCE, there's still this, you know, quite a large transmission gap. And so they then discovered only in about middle of the 70s, early 80s, they're digging on the old wall of Jerusalem. And the guy's got a team of kids down from the local school to help him with the digging. So, you know, archaeology is not a lot of fun because for the most of the time, all you do is dig. Dig and brush and clean and move sand and dig and brush. So these kids are slave. We bought slave labour. They were volunteers to get some work experience. Not slaves, okay? Work experience. And there's a 10-year-old boy who's going through this particular... And he comes up with two things that almost look like cigarette stubs. Cigar stubs. And he thinks, oh, these are a bit funny. Takes it up to the head archaeologist, who later finds out that they're silver. And begins to unwrap them, very difficult, opens them up, and we now have a passage of the Bible that dates to around about just after the time of David. So this is back to around about 1000 AD, maybe BC or 800 BC. And you know what's written on that? Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 24. Can you show the video, please? It shows what this song's all based on. This is the Australian version. I looked at the Celtic version. They do a lot of this sort of stuff in the Celtic version.
From the bush to the beaches, the migrant to the indigenous, though girt by sea, we're not isolated. We're the great south land of the Holy Spirit. Through the fires and drought, no virus could ever hold us down. Because we were made for such a time as this. So the Lord bless you and keep you, Australia. In the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Lord, turn His face toward you.
The Lord turn His face toward.
Do you hear the voice of the Lord? He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. The Aaronic blessing, this is the way that the Jewish high priest or the priesthood would release the people with their blessing at the end of any ceremonial service, any event, the day of prayer. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The word for face in Hebrew is exactly the same word for presence. So when you are in God's presence, you are meeting him face to face. It's presence with presence. If you just close your eyes now, you will sense the presence of someone next to you, perhaps. So that's the sense. You may not... It's not with the eyes, it's not with the ears, it's presence to presence. May his presence be with you. Do you sense his presence today? Do you sense his presence in your life? And then they often drop off the next verse, which is, and the Lord put his name on you. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus on you. The name of Jesus on you. The name of Jesus on you. The name of Jesus on your finances. The name of Jesus on your health. The name of Jesus on your relationship. The name of Jesus, which is above every name. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. So I just thought I'd share that with you. This morning I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the journey of life. The first slide, thank you for my wonderful IT people. Activate to navigate. Next slide, thank you, is... A board game. Anybody ever played this board game? Do you know what a board game is, young people? It's where your mum and dad force you to do something very boring. No, this is in the old days before there was internet. I know there was a time when dinosaurs roamed the earth and there was no internet, there was no Facebook, etc. There was a board game called The Game of Life. And basically, you got to play this game, which simulates a person's travels through his or her life, through college, retirement, with jobs, marriage, possible children on the way. The game tries to simulate a person's travels through their life. And the idea is that they have to spin to win. Spin to win. Turn to your neighbor, spin to win. Spin to win. And when your time runs out, at the end of the game, everybody adds up their money, sells their houses and their cars, and whoever's accumulated the most wins. Well, that's the game of life. But Psalm 49 actually contradicts this very false assumption about winning the game of life, noting that the man who spends his life getting rich, well, guess what? He's going to die and go the whole way of all the earth, and he's no better than an animal. He comes into the world naked, and out of the world he will go naked, apart from the fact there's a very nice funeral director puts a suit on you. Otherwise, it would be not a good thing for having an open coffin, even more shocking than normal. Job 1:21 says this, he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. And this is after some real challenge to his life. I mean, it's the worst day of his life, and he keeps that central as his guiding principle for what happens when bad stuff happens. Who knows that bad stuff happens? Some people aren't sure. Keep living, you'll find out. Is there a better way to plan your life than to spin, to plot your course, to chart your destiny than simply spin to win and hope that you accumulate enough stuff that you have a bigger house, you have a bigger car? Is there a better way? Is there a Bible way? Today, with your permission and kind attention, I would like to say, yes, there is a better way. And the prophet Jeremiah said it, for the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
I thought it was good news.
Yes,
thanks,
good
Pastor news. Cara. Thank you. They're plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. So I'd like to suggest to you a better metaphor than spin to win, that life's about luck and fancy and lining the stars and all the other things that you might think, that there's a Bible way, and that sailing is perhaps a better metaphor or a truth grid to view the world, so that that's better than it's great to accumulate. Act 4, Scene 3, Julius Caesar by Bill Shakespeare. There is in the tide of the affairs of men, which taken at the flood, leads on to fortune, omitted all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. So, Master and Commander, great movie, I love it. Russell Crowe, I want to say he's a good actor. He can't sing much, but he's a good actor. But life is surprising. True?
Yes.
Who predicted COVID-19? A few specialists around there said we're always going to have another breakout of SARS or something similar to that. But most of us, I look at most of the so-called prophets, you know, all were saying, they seem to miss the fact that we were going to have 3 months of hibernating with your most significant other. Life is surprising. And what we have to do is learning to adjust, because life is not, I'm going to use a four-letter F word, Pastor Stuart, I'm sorry. In church, life is not fair. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Life is not what you expected, amen? So the key to life is not the destination, but enjoying the journey. It's enjoying today. It's getting that hug, socially distant hug from an appropriate person. It's enjoying your coffee. It's having some nice... This man here is guilty of introducing me to Hainanese chicken rice. Such a simple meal, isn't it? It can't be much more simple. But if you've not eaten a good Hainanese chicken rice, you have not lived. And social distancing after that's very easy. Key is about enjoying the journey. Are you enjoying the person you're married to now? Or are you enjoying the person you're married to now? Are you enjoying your job? Or are you enduring your job? Are you enjoying, you know, where you are with COVID-19? Are you enduring it? The key to life is not the destination, but learning the art that Paul talks about of being content in every situation. Well, back in 1997, Tony Bullimore enrolled in the Verdi, the round-the-world sailing race by a solo crew member. His boat capsized, as you can see in the photo, in the Great Southern Ocean. And he said when he was rescued by the Australian Navy, "I am so beep glad to see you buggers." Oh, I said another bad word, I'm sorry. I beeped out the other one. And he was glad to see them. He had been in the ocean for 89 hours. This is very cold water, as his yacht, the Exile Challenger, lost its keel and capsized. It took 89 hours, and his only hope was that someone would respond to his emergency call, the SOS that he had sent. Tony realized that the situation was helpless. There was nothing he could do but hope that some rescue team would come. And we can all remember the TV images when he was pulled from the water. See, the trip had not gone to plan. Does anyone ever get in a boat and say, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to drown"? does anybody ever do that? No, we all get in the boat, don't we, and think, "This is going to be nice. Seagulls and porpoises and dolphins and little whales." It's so sweet, isn't it? You know, that's what we think. But that's not life. Not the way it goes. You know, sometimes your kids just don't go the way you plan. Sometimes the job doesn't go the way you plan. It's the way it is, isn't it? So the trip, the Australian government invested $6 million in the rescue of one soul. At enormous cost, salvation was provided. At enormous cost, salvation was provided. So the life hack I want to leave you with is this idea of enjoy the journey and make sure that Jesus is with you. If he is with you, he is for you. He is for you. If he's with you, enjoy the journey. The only life you've got, brother, sister, is the one you've got right now. Why don't you start enjoying the one that God's given you now? Is that okay? Is that all right? Mark 4 says, Jesus was inside the boat, sleeping with his hand on his pillow, so he's at rest. The followers went and woke him up, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care about us? We're going to drown." And Jesus stood up, and he gave a command to the wind and the water, and he said, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind stopped, and the lake became calm, and he said to his followers, "Why are you afraid? You still have no faith." The storm on the outside can come to peace, and we can still carry the storm on the inside if we have no faith. You can be in the middle of a miracle and still not receive your miracle if you don't let God be that center. Next slide, thank you, compass bearings. In plotting any course, you need to have a good navigator. My wife is not a good navigator. Now, in the old days, before there was Siri and Google and all those things, you used to have to buy a map book and you'd give it to your wife who would tell you where to go. Nicely, sometimes. We had some of our worst fights with my wife as she's turning the book around like this, trying to figure out where we're going. So we understand now that we can try to find our way using our senses, but this is always a recipe for getting lost. Whether you're trusting your senses, they've found people have gone out into the Nullarbor and they've gone walking thinking that they're kind of find help, that given enough hours, I'll come and they'll turn back on exactly where they've started. They're going in circles. They don't think they're going in circles. They think they're going in a straight line. But when we rely upon our own senses, we get it wrong. Many times some of the aircraft crash investigation reports come down to the simple fact that the pilot trusted his wisdom, his experience, his senses, rather than trusting the instruments. Google Maps is another way to get lost. More familiar form of modern navigation is another woman telling you where to go. Turn left, turn left. But Google Maps is responsible for the wrong house being demolished. That's a bad one. Missing a wedding. Almost dying on an imaginary road and some minor wars over certain border issues. Ephesians 4 talks about God giving to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to help God's people say, oh me, to grow up and to dedicate their time and talents to the serving of others and to stay on course. Therefore, my next life hack is this idea that you should align yourselves, listen to me, align yourself to godly leadership and serve others, and you will find that will get you to where you need to go many times. Storms. When you go to sea and when you launch out into the deep, you will experience storms. I wish you would only have nice days. That's my plan, that the wind would always be at your back and the sun at your face. But if you live on this planet, guess what's going to happen? You will have storms. You'll have financial storms, you'll have health storms, you'll have relationship storms, you'll have child storms, you will have storms. Proverbs 10 verse 25 says, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. And Pastor Stuart, I've been really proud of the Church of Jesus Christ because that's been the experience of many of the people that would call our church home. Not everyone. Some have disconnected and we may never see them again. But for a lot of people, they weren't in fear, they weren't panic buying toilet paper, they weren't, you know, going out and getting all this. They were actually, no, God's got this. We're going to be okay. God's in control. Jesus spoke about two houses in Matthew chapter 7. You know the story. One's built on sand and the other one is built on rock. And he promises us that the house built on sand, unfortunately, will fall when the storm comes. The storm's going to come, friends. The storm will come, and then we'll find out what your foundations are. But, don't you love the buts? But God says, if you're built upon the rock, Jesus, then no matter what the storm is that you face, you will stand in every situation. Hallelujah. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone, not to waver, for a person whose divine and loyalty is unsettled as the wave of the sea and is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They are unstable in everything they do. James chapter 1 verses 6 and 8. So here's another life hack for you. Be loyal to God alone and stay close to him in faith. There is fear. And there's faith. There's nothing else. You either be in faith or you'll be in fear. And God is a reward of those who diligently seek and believe. He is a reward of faith. So reefs. Reefs are the things below the surface. The terrible risk to mariners in the ancient days and in modern days is the unseen reefs below the surface. They are a risk because you can't see them. Jude 1:12 says, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Now, they've not listened to the voice in their head saying, "Don't do it, Mike, don't do it," and have got into all sorts of problems. So here's another key for you to have an incredible life, to stay on course, to navigate the storms of life, is stay on course and listen to your conscience. Stay the journey. Some of you may have heard of Ravi Zacharias. You know, we would acknowledge Ravi Zacharias as being a guy who's really changed the academic landscape in so many ways, as an Indian who emigrated to Canada and ended up becoming very well qualified. And he has become one of the leading apologists, a person who is able to articulate the Christian faith in an academic setting in the world. And he's only recently gone on to be with the Lord himself, just recently. But he tells a story in his very early days as a young evangelist starting off. So this is really quite an interesting gig for, you know, an Indian boy raised in a Hindu culture, better suicide, comes to faith, and now beginning to talk to the world about Jesus, usually through a very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1971, one of his early trips as an evangelist was to the nation of Vietnam. And one of the interpreters who traveled with him was a Hanh Pham. My Vietnamese as good as my Cantonese. That's not even Cantonese, is it? It's Mandarin. See how bad I am? I don't even... You understand me? Yeah. I can get my face slapped in several languages now. Hanh Pham, an energetic, devoted young Christian who worked very closely as a translator with the American military forces. He was only a civilian and he had no official or military responsibilities, but he just knew English so well that he was able to be an immense help to someone like Ravi Zacharias, who's coming to minister not only to the American soldiers, but also to the Vietnamese. But by virtue of that same strength, he also worked alongside these people like Ravi, and he travelled the length of the country and became very close friends. And the slide's up there, I think. Thank you. Next one. They've done a great job. Cling to your faith here. Care for your company and listen to your conscience. Great. Next one. Life hack. So enjoy the journey. Everybody go enjoy. Enjoy. Oh, dear. You've just sucked the life out of that word. Enjoy. Enjoy the journey, but make sure God is with you. Amen. Amen. Align yourselves to godly leadership and serve others. That will help you to get to where you need to go. Seriously. Allegiance to God and his guidance, and care for your company and listen to your conscience. Next slide. There's young Ravi Zacharias and Hanh Pham in this story that I'm now telling you. But of course, the Vietnam War came to an end. The Americans have to lead, and Hanh's fate became unknown to Ravi Zacharias. It was only 17 years later, 1988, that Ravi received a surprise phone call from his former translator, and he begins to tell them this story. So shortly after the Vietnam fell to the communists, Hanh was arrested and accused of spying, being a member of the CIA, abetting Americans, etc. So he was in and out of prison for many years. During one long jail term, the sole purpose of his jailers was to indoctrinate him into against the West and especially its democratic ideals and the Christian faith. So he was cut off from reading anything at all in English and was only restricted to communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese. This daily of overdose on the writings of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on Hang. One of the books he was given to read pictured this communist man as this bird in this iron cage of capitalism, throwing itself against the bars of capitalist oppression over and over again until the bird had bloodied itself in the process. Yet it still continued the struggle, the quest for freedom. So you get the propaganda, the pressure. This is also with beatings and torture. A whole range of very dehumanizing things has been experienced too. So Hayne began to buckle under the onslaught. I could do that. I could handle this for, I reckon, about 5 minutes. Or maybe 10. But over time, he buckled under, began to buckle. Maybe he thought, I was lied to by the West. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. So finally, he made up his mind under this terrible pressure. He was determined. He made the decision that he would wake up the next day and never pray to God again, not think about his Christian faith again. So he got up the next morning. That morning, he was assigned to clean the latrines of the prison. Now, you can imagine in a Vietnamese prison, this would be the worst job you could get, cleaning the toilets. It was a most dreadful chore. It was shunned by everyone. There was no real sewage involved. It was literally a bucket and a spade type thing. And so with much distress, he began this awful task. And as he cleaned out one tin can, he found with it overflowing with toilet paper. And his eye caught what he thought was some English printed on the page. He hurriedly took out this piece of paper, washed it off, and slipped into his hip pocket, planning to read it that night. He had not seen anything in English for so long, and he actually waited for that free moment to read his English piece of paper. So under a mosquito net that had more holes in it than netting, that night, after his roommate had fallen asleep, he pulled out that little small piece of paper, lit a match so he could read it, and shining it on that piece of paper, he read the top corner, Romans chapter 8. Literally trembling with shock, he began to read. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Let them call according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his only son and gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or COVID-19? That's the Keating variation. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Hayne wept. He knew his Bible, even though he'd not seen one for so long. Not only that, he knew that it was probably not a more relevant passage in the Bible to strengthen his conviction and to renew his strength and confidence in the Lord. And so he was able to have this resurgence of strength and resilience. So he cried out to God and he asked for forgiveness, for this had been the first day in years that he'd been determined not to pray. Evidently, the Lord had other plans for Hayne. So the next day, Hayne went to the camp commander and asked if he could clean the latrines again. The commander thought this was a very strange request. Again, so he continued this chore on a regular basis. Everybody else thought he was mad. Everybody else was trying to get out of toilet duty. But the same, what Hayne discovered is that some official in the camp had been using the Bible as toilet paper. But each day he would pick out of the toilets a portion of scripture, he'd wash it off, he'd clean it off, he'd add it to his nightly devotion reading. In this way, he'd retrieve almost most of the Bible in all things. So the day came when, through an equally providential set of circumstances, Hain was released from the Vietnamese prison for a range of reasons. But it's still the Vietnamese. It's still, you know, the communist North Vietnam. And so he promptly began to try and plan to escape from the country. After several unsuccessful attempts, he began to build a boat privately in secret. And about 53 other people were helping him and planning to escape with him from North Vietnam. And so Hem was actually leading up this group to actually escape. So all was going to plan until a short time before the date they'd planning to leave, when four Viet Cong soldiers knocked on the door of Hen's house. And when he opened it, they accosted him and they said that they had heard on the grapevine that he'd been building a boat and he was planning to leave. "Is it true?" they demanded. Hain immediately denied it and went on to distract them with some concocted story to explain his activities. Apparently convinced, the four soldiers left. Hain was relieved, but very disappointed with himself, and says, "Here I go again, Lord, trying to manipulate my own destiny. Too unteachable my spirit to believe that you can really lead me past any obstacle." So he made a promise to God, fervently hoping that the Lord would not take him up on. He prayed, "Lord, if those four men come back, I will tell them the truth." So resting in the comfort, that's probably not going to happen, he began to actually continue to work on the boat, get provisions together, when the four soldiers came back. And the men stood at his door once more. "We have our sources. We know that you're doing it. Confess. Is it true?" And Hain decided to give his answer. "Yes, sir, I, with 53 others, are planning to leave. Are you going to arrest me? Are you going to imprison me?" And there was a long pause, and they leaned forward and whispered, "No, can we go with you?" Brilliant story, isn't it? So in an utterly incredible escape plan, all 58 of them found themselves in high seas, and suddenly they were engulfed in a terrible storm, and it was looked like they were going to die. And so Hain starts crying out to God again, "You never do this. God, what are you doing? You forgot, you know. God, what are you doing?" Began to complain, "God, what you brought us out here. I've been through all of this. I cleaned all those toilets. I've done all this building of a boat to get here to die and drown." And Hain says, after he concludes, "Brother Ravi, you need to know that these four Viet Cong soldiers were actually former Navy men, and we're very skilled at handling our boat and navigated us through that storm." So they arrived safely in Thailand. And years later, Hain arrived on American soil, where today is a successful businessman and a part of the Ravi Zacharias team. Guys, what do we know? Turn to your neighbour and say, "What do you know? What do you know? What do we know?" And we know. What do we know? We know. We know.
We know.
We know.
We know.
And we know.
And we know.
What do you know?
We know.
We know. We know that all things. What do you know?
All things.
What do you know?
All things.
All things work together for good. What do you know?
All things work together for good.
What do you know?
All things.
What do we know? All things work together for good, but as a condition on it. You see, this is a conditional promise. It's not that all things work together for good. There's an if. If, okay? There's an if. And the if is this: if you love God and have a purpose, if you found your big cause, if you know why, then we know that all things work together. It's not good to be cleaning toilets, trying to find your body. That's not good. But if it's for a purpose, and brings you to love God. Absolutely, we know all things work together for good. It wasn't good that I, at 14 years of age, had to find my mother in a bar full of blood, you know, after she attempted to take her own life with her hair, and then argue with my father who's going to run the house and become a street kid for about 2 years, and crime and violence and alcohol abuse. And so, that's not good, is it? But it's because later on, because I love God and I have a purpose, today I share the privilege of being the chairman of the largest Christian drug and rehab program in the Southern Hemisphere with Teen Challenge. Why? Because there's a purpose, you see. Have you found your purpose? Not your porpoise, your purpose. Why are you on the planet? And don't think, oh, I'm just a little person, you know. I'm only just this little thing. The truth is, every one of us have majesty and greatness upon our lives, and you might only have to do one thing. You know, the 16-year-old girl who went and faithfully witnessed to a dying Buddhist who had tuberculosis, put my teeth back in. This dying Buddhist back in the 70s, and reading from the Gospel of John, and he coughed and he spit and didn't want to know. Well, today we now know that dying Buddhist got healed, got saved, and he grew the largest church in world history, Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, 750,000 members, just a little 16-year-old girl. In a chain of events that changed the world. In a chain of events that changed the world. You're a part of a chain of events that will change the world. So don't despise the small things. Nehemiah talks about, do not despise the small beginnings of the Lord. Don't despise those small things. You know, we all come out of small things, don't we? Yes. Yeah, everything big, everything significant comes out. The context is they're about to lay the stones upon the rebuilding of the temple and the wards. And you know, I don't know if you've ever started a building project, but that first moment, it's like it's impossible. You're cleaning back the dirt, you're taking away the rubble, you put the first brick down. Oh dear, oh dear. And God says, don't despise that. The Lord is so happy that it's happening, because out of that, big things come. So don't underestimate what you've got to do. Just say yes to Jesus. So what do we know? Do you believe that? What do we know? Fantastic. What do we know? All things work together for good. Let me just pray with you. Father, I do thank you for this great congregation of faith-filled people, this faith family that have gathered together, that have been kind and generous towards your harvest, who still lean into a new future, Lord. They're still looking at the new things that you want to do. They're looking at how they can become more effective, Lord, in just presenting the good news. And so, Father, I do pray that you'd give us that ability to activate, Lord, the navigation sense. We need that momentum, Lord. We need to be moving with you. Lord, you say that as we behold your face, Lord, you'll take us from one level to the next level. And Lord, we want to go up a level. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be going even backwards, Lord. We don't want to be stuck, Lord. We want to go forward. We want to move forward, Lord. COVID-19 is an opportunity to move forward, Lord, to recalibrate, to reassess, to reboot, Lord, everything in our life. So, Father, I do pray, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his presence be towards you, and grant to you his own sweet peace. He is for you, he is with you, he's with you, he's for you. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. All things does work out together for good. Amen. We can believe in that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one of your children that is here. We stand upon your promise that all things, everything, O God, there is no limitation to your power, to your wisdom, to your ability. We stand upon that promise with confidence, because Christ has paid that price for us, that all things work together for good. Lord, it may not be the way we plan or the way we think, But Lord, we are believing that your wisdom is higher than us. Your knowledge is higher than us, O God. So we trust you, O God, that you will work out together for good, for your glory, for your purpose. Because we have chosen to love you, to trust you, to obey you, to follow you. We thank you for everything. Bless every individual that is in this house and those that hear your message today in the live stream. Lord, that their hearts will be open to the great things and the new things that you are about to do in this house, Father. We give you glory. We give you praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to let you know, the offering box is out there. You can use the internet to give. And then next week, it's a new norm as we come back. You know, and we are believing God. Amen? We are believing God. The Lord bless you. Don't be in a hurry to go back. Fellowship together, you know.